All right, take your Bibles and turn to chapter 1. Chapter 1 of the book of James. And I want to make a suggestion to you because when you leave tonight, we've discovered that a lot of times, and I hope this doesn't happen often or all with every one of you, but when husbands and wives leave the Bible study or Sunday morning, very often they do not discuss what we've talked about. They do not discuss the lessons or the spiritual goodies that we shared. Just get in the car and talk about the meatloaf and the weather. And I want you all to, husband and wife, get in the car and talk to each other. What does this mean? Tonight's message or lesson, what does it mean to you? And what does it mean to you all as a couple? And what could and should you all be doing? And don't rush into anything. If you say, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know where I'm supposed to be going or anything. I don't know. That's fine. That's okay. Because then you're probing and you're saying, God, show me what I'm to do. In light of the lostness of the world, in the light of the shortness of life, what am I supposed to be doing? Many of you in this room have friends and distant relatives who are dying, cancer, whatever it is. And life is short. And we're here to be servants. And we are priests. We talked about the priesthood of the Old Testament a while ago. Well, we are priests. And what does a priest do? The Bible calls us priests. A priest represents God to people and people to God. So you are one who is to help them understand God in their life and salvation in their life in Christ and so forth. So that's a given. That's a starting point for what you can and should be doing. What you all need is when you get in the car, just say, you know, dear, what does this mean to you tonight? And what should you and I be doing? Both maybe as a couple and personally and individually. I watched my mother when I was coming up. Our church really generated the thinking of people and gave them tools. And at one time, Schofield Memorial Church had 300 Bible classes that were going on in homes during the week that the people of the church were sponsoring or teaching. And my mother was one of those teachers. And then she also had a Bible class for kids in my age from my grade school in our home once a week. So the women had Bible studies with other women, and it was a rich outreach, a very rich and meaningful outreach. And that's one suggestion, but many, many, many other things that you could and or should be doing. Let's get into the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bond servant of God, one who is bound, who freely gave myself as a slave. That should be bond slave. A bond slave of God. I wasn't captured in war. I voluntarily gave myself as a slave to God. I bound myself to God as a slave. And I'm also a bond slave, bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. James doesn't say, hey, he's my half-brother. He keeps the Lord separate in his mind as his Savior, not simply the fact that he's related to Christ, but as his Savior and as his Master in a spiritual sense. He is my Master and he's my Savior. Two, the 12 tribes, the Jewish tribes, who are dispersed abroad. Greetings to these Jews who are dispersed. Now, the word dispersed is the Greek word diaspora. And look up here a second. Dia means through or thoroughly, dia. And spora means seed. And so the diaspora are the Jews who were seeded among the nations. They were scattered as a farmer would scatter seed. They are the diaspora. They are thoroughly their seed that has been thoroughly scattered among the Gentile nations. To the diaspora, to the scattered Jews. And by the way, they would certainly admire James. They knew that he was a Jew's Jew, and they would respect him, and they would listen to him. And by the way, this tells us that a lot of the Jews had come to Christ at this time, very early. If this book was first written around 45 AD, 12 years after the time of Christ, I think that the gospel just went whoo among the Jewish tribes, among the Jews who were scattered throughout the Gentile nations. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Now that's interesting. He starts right off with the issue of trials. Trials and tribulations, troubles. The Jews were always, very often, I shouldn't say always, but they were about to face more persecution by the Romans. At about this time, persecution was building up on the Jews and was building up and would start building up on the Christians as well. And so the first thing in his thought is your trials and tribulations that you're going to be facing. The Jews have always been under pressure. I have three or four books by my desk that I'm reading right now about what went on among in Poland and Russia during and before World War II, how the Jews suffered terribly. They are hated by the world. And he said there will be various trials that will come upon you, knowing that the testing of your faith works. There's one of the word in this book 18 times. Working endurance, or your ability to be under the pressure, is going to create a strength, a stamina for you to be able to put up with the pressure that comes against you. Again, that word endurance, two Greek words, means to be under it alone. To be under it, you're standing there all by yourself, and you're under the pressure. Okay? That's a form of maturity. And hey, folks, this could happen to us. We never thought it would happen to Americans. We never thought that this country could collapse. We never thought that we would have outright socialists and communists in our government. Never thought it really happened. Oh, it kind of raised its head a couple of times in the 1930s, but nah, won't happen here. We cannot imagine a depression greater than the depression of 1929. We just couldn't imagine that. Can't imagine that. For some families, it was heavy. My mom had several brothers and sisters who were in their 30s, but they had not married. They had all come home to their mom and dad to live, and they said we had beans and cornbread every night. That's all they had to eat, beans and cornbread. And by the way, in those days, they worked 6 days a week. 6 days a week. And then I can remember as a kid when they cut it to 6.5 days, or 5.5 days. And my aunt used to get on the bus on Saturday morning and go down to work and get off at noon, come home. 5.5 days a week, people worked. And that was normal. That was during and after World War II. But the depression was bad. And I told you about seeing a picture that I have at home on during the depression years of the little kids in church lining up, getting one present. That's all they got. By the way, I this will sound like a real slam, but a lot of the people who are, you know, in the breadlines, and a lot of them need it. A lot of them need the charity. I'm not doubting that. But a lot of them are taking advantage of it. And I'll bet you if you went to their homes who were saying, I've got to go get welfare, I would put money that the majority have a PlayStation and a computer, a cell phone. I would bet you the majority have a PlayStation. But I need something for my kids for Christmas presents. But I've got all these toys. And I told you my dad, who all year long took a coffee cup and saved dimes and quarters for our vacation once a year. Dad didn't say, hey, give me a handout. He worked hard. And my dad worked till he was about 90 years of age. He would go out in the garage and had a t-shirt on and put a fan out, and he repaired clocks and all kinds of electrical things and sold them and antiques, and he did that till he was 90. And my dad did all anybody, no handout to him, no handout. But what could come upon us that could really be heavy? I mean, really be bad. And if it happens, these verses we need to fall back upon. These verses will work. They will work our ability to be under the pressure. It will create patience. It will create stamina for us in the Christian life. Verse 4, and let endurance, or let that ability to be under it, to be under the pressure, have its perfect work. There's the word work, but you can't see it. It's my Bible says result. Let endurance, or being under the pressure, have its complete work, that you may be complete. And complete, the second word complete is a different word. The first word perfect there means to be whole. And the last word, complete, means to be sound, to be healthy, to be sound and healthy. Lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. The ability for us to take it. And you and I need to look at these verses very carefully, because on one hand we go, oh, what's coming on the horizon? We don't want to face it. We're human. We don't relish problems, difficulties, loss of jobs, and closing of bank accounts, and so forth. We don't relish that. By the way, I was talking to this friend of mine who's an economist, and he said, "Did you know that during the Depression, when they had a bank holiday, remember they closed the banks for about 3 days during the Depression? I mean, I don't remember, but they did that. They closed the banks. You couldn't get your money out of the bank. The federal government went in and actually opened your savings boxes to see if you had any money or gold in your own personal savings box in the bank. So you got some gold stashed away. Well, it may not be there. If we go through something, it may be gone. They did it in the Depression years. They could do it again. What's happening now is that our president is making the government the all. I mean, it can do anything it wants to do. And we have almost no ability to stop it. And so, I mean, bad times could come. So if you've got some gold in your safety deposit box, the government might come and get it. Now, that's going to be bad. I mean, you know, that's extreme. But this friend of mine is not an alarmist. He's a realist, and he says it can't last. It cannot go on. It's impossible. But if any man lacks wisdom, now he shifts from the pressure that may come upon us, the difficult times, the testings. Now he shifts because we need something else, or maybe I should say it's parallel. If the terrible times come, the tough times come, if we are in a testing, we need something else to get through the testing. It's verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, if this happens and you're under trials, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. He won't chide you for asking for wisdom. He may chide you for wanting a 100-foot yacht, or you know, two, three big antique cars in your garage, but he will not chide you for asking for wisdom. He will not blast you and say, "God, I need wisdom. I'm facing tough issues in my life, and I need wisdom how to get through. I need wisdom to know what to do. I need wisdom." Let him ask of God, and God will give to all who ask generously. He will not reprove and reproach. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Without doubt. Without a divided judgment. Now, by the way, be careful. He's not saying in verse 6, be careful. He's not saying in verse 6 that you are to have faith that God's going to make it all right, make it perfect for you. What he's saying in verse 6 is that whatever happens, you have trust in God. Whatever comes, whatever happens, and whatever he does with you, you can trust in him. You can put your weight upon him. He's not saying, oh, I'm going to trust that you're going to get me out of this mess. That's not his point. Thousands of believers died and were martyred and eaten by the lions and so forth. Almost up to 300 years after the founding of the church. People did not want to be eaten by the lions, but they were. And so you and I can say, God, protect me, but God doesn't have to. And he has not all the time. He has had times when he says, I'm going to take my children and I'm going to use them as martyrs. They're going to be martyrs. You know what the word martyr means? It means a witness. The word martyr means witness. I'm going to use my own as witnesses. I'm going to use them. They're going to be living witnesses to what I to my greatness and my glory and my judgment. My judgment. And so to say, to have a lack of faith is not saying, oh, I just absolutely believe he's going to get me out of this. And this is what every charismatic says, but they end up dying of cancer just like we do. This guarantee of you know, that God's going to answer every prayer in the sense of he's going to always make it good for me and always going to put me in a bubble and always protect me. That's just not true. It's not true. God can take us, and I can certainly ask, and he does protect. Any protection you've got comes from God. But at the same time, he can use us as witnesses. He can use us as martyrs. But his point here is that I have trust in God, whatever he's going to do. Whatever he's going to do with me, I have trust. And I will not have a split judgment. Oh, God, I trust you. No, I don't trust you. No, God, I trust you. No, I don't trust you. Having a distrust in God. Be able to say, I trust you no matter what you do with me. I have absolute trust with you. You know what you're doing, and I can trust you. I can trust you. Joe and I were talking a while ago. We were talking yesterday morning about some issues in his business, his work. And he came up to me a while ago and said, you know what, God bless me. And indeed, we can pray, and God can indeed bless us. But you know how he often moves us from point A to point B? It's difficulties. It's called us to get up and we have to move. And he brings something on us, we get it, and we have to move again till he gets us sometimes where he wants us to go. And so it's always not just the positive prayer, but it can be. It certainly can be. We rejoice when it is. But to trust God in whatever he does is one of the most important issues. Verse 7. For let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from God if he's distrusting God. If he's distrusting God. God, I really don't trust my life with you. I really don't trust my life with you. And that's what that verse back in chapter 5 is all about. What you ought to say, if God wills, you'll live and do thus and thus. You won't die. Or you may die. If God wills, or you may live, if God wills, if God wills, he doesn't have to keep me around. His plans are dependent. Oh, boy, you know, there goes Mal Couch. Oh, mercy, my plan went down the drain. God isn't dependent on me. He is elected to use me, but he doesn't have to. Remember, you take all the water out of me, and I'm about a cup full of chemicals. That's about it. Or worth a couple of dollars at Albrecht. That's all I'm worth. God doesn't need me. But he's elected to use us and to give us life and to give us eternal life in Christ. And I trust my life. Lord, I trust you. Now look, this is not easy. That's why we go through things. When we get cancer, whatever we get, we have to start working our theology. We have to start working our theology. All right, point A, point B. God made me. God saved me. God's used me. He can take me home when he wants to. I'm going to put that into practice. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to live by that. And we have to start using our theology and start trusting him. And I know that he has wisdom to do as he pleases. I'm his servant. And he can use me as he wishes. And I trust in his providence. If he wills, you will live and do thus and thus. If he desires, you will live and do thus and thus. Verse 8. being a doubtful or double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's go back to 7 to 8. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Notice what he just said, unstable in all his ways. He's not saying the man who absolutely trusts that God's going to heal every disease that he's got. The instability is the fact that he's not putting his weight upon God, whatever God does. Whatever God says, I will put my weight upon it. I will depend upon him. I can rest tonight. Now, this is not easy. That's not easy. To have some terminal disease and say, God, I trust you. I really trust you. As you deal with me in this situation, I trust you. You know what you're doing. That is, hey, we're human. Everyone is in this room. But that's why you're sitting here tonight, to work your theology. You come here tonight to work your theology. To, first of all, get the theology inside of you, and then to work your theology. God, my whole life, my job, my family, my health, I depend totally upon you. Totally upon you. And to trust in him. Notice I said trust in him. Not simply trust in what he's going to do. I trust that he's going to get me out of this mess. I trust that he's going to absolutely cure my cancer. No, no, no. I trust that whatever he does, it will be right. And that's what I can trust. That I can put my total weight upon him. Verse 9. This will finish with this. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Most take this as tongue in cheek. That the brother in humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation. The rich man has to say, hey, I'm wealthy, but I'm also human. I'm wealthy and I'm human. And with all my wealth, I'm going to pass away. I'm not going to stay here forever. And so if I've been given resources, guess what? Those resources have to be used for him. I know a man who's a multimillionaire. And money, he does not care. He is just an old shoe. Money means nothing. His walk with the Lord is what counts. It's his dependence upon the Lord. It's his serving the Lord. It's his using that money for the sake of the Lord. And I'll tell you, there's no way I could do it. If I had his money, I'd be so spoiled and ruined and rotten. I would be, you know, smelly green cheese, spoiled, ruined. I told you what my dream would be if I had a lot of money. I want to get a 300-foot yacht and pass out tracts in the Caribbean islands and go from town to town, pass out tracts in my 300-foot yacht. Or get a BMW to take little kids to Sunday school, you know, church. That's what I would do. Sure. I would blow it. I would use it for wrong purposes. And but the rich man is to glory in the fact that he's but human. He's but human, and he's like grass. He's going to pass away. He's not going to take it with him. He's not going to take it with him. And by the way, we learn these things by troubles and persecutions. We learn what really counts. We learn that we're all standing on banana peels, okay? And our money won't finally secure our survival. We're in the hands of God. And money will not do it. We think of who was the Onassis? Remember Onassis? The richest man in the world, had all the tankers and ships and boats and everything else, and died of lupus. Money could not spare him. And we know probably more than likely was not saved. Can you imagine to have a lot of money and that would not spare you? That money would not spare you. And so we're in the hands of the Lord. We're in the hands of the Lord. And we have to say that. We have to understand that. All right, we're going to pick up here next time. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless these words for us tonight, because we're all human, and as believers, our trust can waver and our faith can get slim. And while we don't ask for it, we know the trouble causes us to grow. And so if it comes, Lord, may we rise to the occasion in the sense of really, really putting our trust and faith in you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would some of y'all help us clean up?